Welcome to the Crossing Church Podcast, your weekly dose of sermon messages.
Well, great guys, how are you all doing? So those who are here for the first time may be wondering what's this evening about, and it's actually a time of equipping. It's a time of learning together, growing together, and being equipped together. And maybe those who don't know that tonight it's a series that we continue on the pursuit of Christ's power. Who was here last week, if you can put up your hands? Didn't you think Richard shared fantastically? I just love that whole thing of the armor of God, and ultimately he brings it to this one thing: be clothed with Christ. Christ is our righteousness, amen. He is our salvation, he is our peace, he is our sword, he is our peace, as I said, he's our righteousness, everything. And the moment we clothe ourselves with Christ, the wonderful thing is we take on all that armor.
We're going to be looking at a few scriptures this evening. And before I go there, I want to give a bit of an analogy, a picture. I was recently away in the Kruger, and I was on my own, and I was going through this dried out riverbed. And I get to this place, and for some reason, I just felt to stop. It's like a low little bridge and a little bit of a dried riverbed. And I get there, and I'm just sitting, enjoying the bush, looking around, and I'm actually pretty blind. They call me a short-sighted guy, and I'm not sure of the measurements. And I'm parking there, and I'm looking at the bush, and it's amazing. But I felt the Holy Spirit say, take out the binoculars. So I take out the binoculars, and I'm looking. And I tell you, I love the bush. I can look at the grass. I can look at the trees, and I love it. And I'm just busy going along this riverbank. And there, behold, behind the trees or behind this low bush is a beautiful male leopard sitting there. And I'm thinking, God, I'm all on my own. Annette has just said, we don't see it often. I'm all on my own. And I just felt to stop here. And I'm busy looking. And I felt the Lord say, this is the difference between eyes of the natural and eyes of the supernatural. You see, that leopard is always there. You agree? But I couldn't see it. Why? Because my lenses had to change. My perception had to change. You see, when my perception changed, I could see what was already always there. But it required a change. Everyone with me? Now, for those who love the bush, seeing a leopard is not necessarily a very common thing you see. And I couldn't believe, on my own, and there the Lord showed me, parking right there through the grass was something that obviously every person in the bush loves to see. I want to talk this morning, this evening, as we talk around the pursuit of Christ's power. And I want to take us on a bit of a journey around this whole thing of the fundamental start and this permission, this basis for us to operate and pursue Christ's power. Who wants to go on a journey with me? So right back, Genesis chapter 3. We're not going to turn there, but I've got to give you a bit of a foundation. Right there up front, Genesis chapter 3, Adam falls, Eve falls, and there's sin that has entered the world. But it's an incredible thing that up front, who is the one that picks a fight with the enemy? Do you know it's God? God says, I'm going to pick a fight with you. And he says this, and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between her offspring and your offspring. God is the one who picks the fight. Now, for God to fight Satan, let me ask you, is that a battle? Is that even a considered a fight? Not at all. You see, there's something that is so miraculous and mysterious about this incredible gospel, is that God accomplishes his mission, his purpose through a man. Say together with me, amen. Amen. Amen for the man. You see, it's something very incredible. He turns around and God says to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between the offspring and her offspring. He will crush your head. You will strike his heel. Maybe you've never heard of this word before. But it's the word called the proto-evangelion. Say with me, proto-evangelion. Meaning proto means the first gospel. Do you know the greatest preacher and the first preacher of the gospel himself is God the Father? Do you know that? Right in Genesis chapter 3, he actually preaches it. But I think let's turn there together. Genesis chapter 3, let's go. And we're going to go on a wonderful journey to understand by what foundation can we pursue Christ's power? What has God accomplished in his son Jesus Christ? Okay, Genesis chapter 3, verses 15, we know what's happened. The fall has happened. All right, we're all together. Verses 15, are we there? It says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. Amazing. And between your offspring and hers, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. What's very interesting, the picture of the head is always regarded as kingdom. See, Christ is head of the church. Amen. Husbands, head of the wives. The father's the head of the Godhead. So when God says he will crush your head, means he's going to crush your kingdom. Very important. But look right here. He says, and you will strike his heel. Another translation would say, you will bruise his heel. Now, what does the book of Isaiah says? He says, he was bruised for our... Amazing. Look at this. Look at the proto-evangelion. Look at the first gospel. The Father right there and then is declaring up front the victory on the cross. Okay? He says, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. You will bruise his heel. Now, heel is always a picture of humanity in the Bible. Notice, bruising is temporary. You know when your kid bruises his head because he falls off his skateboard? One thing you do know is it's temporary. Amen. Right there and then, he's declaring the resurrection from the dead. It's a temporary bruising. Powerful. Right through the book of Exodus, which I'm not going to have time at all tonight, you have this most incredible glimpse of the kingdom of God breaking in through a man, Moses. Remember what I said? God will accomplish his purpose through a man. Moses and Pharaoh get together. They don't get on too well. So I want to ask you, is this a clash between Pharaoh and Moses, or is this a clash between kingdoms? Remember, God will raise up a deliverer. God will use a man. But it's amazing. This was not a clash between two people. This was a clash of kingdoms. And this is a picture. This is a type. These are shadows foretelling what? That the greatest deliverer is coming, who's going to set his people free forever. From Pharaoh, who is a picture of Satan, oppressor. Now, I don't want to go into the history of it in the Bible, but how many plagues were there? 10. Interesting. The first three plagues were matched. Kingdom of light, kingdom of darkness. Blood in the river, frogs, whatever the second one was. It's amazing. On the fourth time, the magicians turn around to Pharaoh and they say, what has happened, we cannot do. This is the finger of God. What does Jesus say in the Gospels? He says, if I drive out Satan by the finger of God, the kingdom's come. Beautiful picture here of we've seen the light, heaven break in, and there's a clash of kingdoms. And who wins in the book of Exodus? Kingdom of God. Let's flick right over. We're not going to talk about it. I'm just giving you a platform. The book of Daniel. Who's last read the book of Daniel? Prophetic book, powerful book. Please understand that book is relevant for now. In fact, one of the most, for me, New Testament writings, one of the most prolific books that I think in terms of prophetic utterance of what God is saying through the church today, please read the book of 2 Peter. Incredible. The book of 2 Peter is the prophetic heart of what God is doing on planet Earth right now. But anyway, the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, who's heard of Nebuchadnezzar? He rises up. Daniel has a picture. He has a dream. Or Nebuchadnezzar has the dream. Daniel interprets it. There's four kingdoms. the Babylonian, there's the Persian, there's the Greek, there's the Roman, if I'm not mistaken. And they all have their glories. But then Daniel says, but then you saw a little rock. A little rock. Everything of the kingdom starts off smallest, becomes the biggest. Do you know that? So you take a bit of yeast, it works through the dough. It infects the whole dough. You can have faith the size of a mustard seed. It's the smallest in the garden, but now why does it become the biggest? You see, everything of the kingdom starts small and exponentially increases. Daniel says to the king, he says, you saw a rock, a little rock, being cut out of a mountain, not done by human hands. That rock, interesting. Here's something so incredible. That rock, in its smallest state, smashed all the four kingdoms of that statue. Not in its big state, in its smallest state, that rock smashed everything. And then after that grew. Do you know right there, there's a prophetic statement. One man on the cross defeated every single kingdom. After that, rock rises. Who's that? You and me. The church growing on the revelation, the foundation of Jesus Christ, with him as the chief cornerstone. What does the book of Peter say? He says, you are living stone. Amazing, hey? See the picture here. You're a living stone built together to rise to become a holy temple. This is us. This is what Jesus has done. This is what he's won on the cross. I think one of the greatest misunderstandings in the church today is there's a sense of schizophrenia. That Jesus Christ has won everything on the cross. But why am I bombarded with thoughts? Why am I bombarded with sin attack? Why am I continuously harassed? We've got to understand we live in the age of the kingdom. Okay? Who inaugurated the kingdom? Jesus. When Jesus came, amazing, opened up in the synagogue, Luke chapter 4. What does Luke chapter 4 say? He stands up and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. We know that scripture. Do you know right there and then, that is the mission statement of the kingdom. You know when you walk into a company, hey Roy, and you see a company's got a vision statement, they've got a mission statement, amen? Do you know the kingdom of heaven has a vision statement? It has a mission statement. You know what it is? It's Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, anointed me to preach the good news, set the captives free, release those. So it's amazing. Isaiah prophesied 700-800 years prior. Jesus stands up in the synagogue. The first scripture he goes to. Now, how many scriptures are there in the Torah? How many? Many. He goes straight to Luke chapter 4, opens it up and says, Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He then closes it, sits down, every human eye is on him, and he says, today, this has been fulfilled in your presence. In other words, the kingdom has now just been inaugurated. Everything before was a shadow, a type, a forerunner. Moses and Pharaoh was a forerunner to the deliverer coming. Daniel, the picture, he is the rock. Christ is the rock of all eternity that will rise and fill the world. And what is the world being filled? It's you and me. It's the church. Ephesians says, the fullness of him, Christ, fills you and me in every way. Who felt filled this morning? Who was here this morning? Did you sense a fullness of Jesus? You see, Ephesians says is that it's his fullness that fills you and me in every way. So Luke chapter 4 is the mission statement of the kingdom. And I think what happens, Curtis, if I could ask you to stand as an example, just to help me here, please. Sorry, I know you're taking notes there. What a diligent student, hey? Incredible. Are you a teacher?
Yes.
Okay. The kingdom has come. This is Jesus. And I'm going to make this interactive and practical. Luke chapter 4.
Say Luke chapter 4.
Luke chapter 4.
Has been fulfilled.
Has been fulfilled.
In your midst.
In your midst.
And kingdom is inaugurated. Who now empowers the kingdom? Holy Spirit. Acts 1. Acts 2, the power of the Spirit comes along. That kingdom is released to the church. Amen? And then what happens is, over here will be when Christ returns. And could I say this evening, if you are struggling to believe, if Christ is returning back, could I encourage you? He is coming back. He's not coming back on a donkey. Remember when he went into Jerusalem, he went on a donkey. When he comes back, what is he coming back on? What color horse? What does that mean? Victory, warfare. Okay? When he came into Jerusalem, a donkey, that is servant heart, that's servanthood. You're not going to pick a fight on the donkey. Okay? Because who's ever tried to ride a donkey and how fast does a donkey go? Plod, plod. There we go, Carol. Plod, plod. So here's the thing. He came on a donkey in Jerusalem. When he comes back to Jerusalem, he's on a white horse with eyes of blazing fire, and he's dressed with a drawn sword out of his mouth, and he will wage war on the nations that oppose the people of God. Has Jesus ever lost a battle? The greatest wisdom of God was Satan thinking he had defeated Christ on the cross. He didn't realize he just set the world free. Most incredible wisdom. Christ won everything, and it was in the death, burial, and resurrection. Here's the problem that Christians struggle with. And maybe you're thinking, you've never heard this talk before or the sharing. When you oversubscribe the kingdom, it's called kingdom now theology. You oversubscribe the kingdom. What happens is you believe that all the promises of God are, yes, right now, in its fullness. So when Auntie Betty or your Uncle Joe dies of cancer and you prayed your heart out, you cannot understand why he died or she died when you've got that kingdom right now oversubscribed. You see, we've got to live in this understanding. The kingdom has come. The kingdom is coming. And one day the kingdom will fully come. We've got to live comfortable that we live in an age of the kingdom. It's come and it's coming, and one day it'll be fully consummated upon Christ's return. So I want to encourage you. You know, when you lay hands on the sick and they recover, the kingdom broke in. The next day when you pray and the person doesn't recover, you've got to understand there's the thing. The kingdom is coming. It hasn't fully come. But one thing we don't do is we don't stop praying. Amen. We keep believing. Because I tell you now, I've laid hands on the sick and I've laid hands on the paralyzed. I've seen a woman walk out of basically paralyzed, walking, running down the church. And I've prayed for someone that died the next day. Got to live in this freedom. Got to live in this tension between the kingdom has come and the kingdom is coming. So when you're tempted, when you're attacked, when you're onslaughted, understand this, that Christ has the victory, but it's not fully consummated yet. Amen. And we've got to live in that, that there's a battle, there's a struggle. Who knows what I'm talking about? You know, one day you wake up and it's like, oh Lord, thanks Curtis. What a day of victory. And the next day you feel so defeated. Amen. That's the tension. That's the tension in the age of the kingdom. So, if I said to you, there's a word that is used often. It's called God's kingdom. Katie, do you want to describe God's kingdom to us? How would you describe God's kingdom?
Righteousness, peace, and joy.
Righteousness, peace, and joy. Fantastic. Roy? Roy's about to speak on the microphone, Sunday night, and it is 6:15. How you describe the kingdom?
The kingdom is actually the outworking of the word of God.
Great. Sorry?
God's kingdom is a foretaste of what he has prepared for us to inspire us for the future.
Okay. Thank you. Sorry, the reason why I'm putting on the mic is that everyone can hear it on the recording. You know, there are many definitions for the kingdom, and I think one of the definitions that I love, you know, in Matthew chapter 6:33, we're told to seek first his kingdom. You agree? But what is that kingdom you're seeking? I believe it's God's perfect rule and reign, his eternal government set up, his establishment of his justice and righteousness, the very DNA of heaven itself. Do we even have a concept of what it's like to live under God's a perfect rule of righteousness and justice? The reality is no, because why? We live in a fallen world that is tainted and corrupted with sin and greed. The prince of the air, Satan, who's at work in the spirit of those who are disobedient, is prevalent in the world. But I can tell you right now, there is a kingdom that we are to seek. There's a kingdom of God's righteous, perfect rule. The very DNA and fiber of heaven. You see, why did Jesus go around healing? So when Jesus healed the blind man, what was he demonstrating? Well done. He was demonstrating what the kingdom looks like. When he raises the dead, he's demonstrating that in his kingdom, all are born again and alive for eternity. If you haven't crossed that line of faith, the Bible says quite clearly that you are dead in your sins and that the wrath of God remains on you. Let's be biblical. Let's be real. But when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are raised by the power of God until salvation for eternity. How about this? When John turns around, Jesus turns around and he says to Mary and Martha, when you believe in me, you shall never die. Isn't that incredible? You think, but Father, I just went to a funeral. Now you see, God's talking about the eternal state of your spirit. You will never die. I think one of the greatest misunderstandings, number two, around the church is the church is not the kingdom. When did Jesus ever say, pray, thy church come? Sandy, ever? You see, and I loved what, I've just gone blank. Zach. When Zach turned around, he said this. He said that too many of us are preaching a message of salvation instead of a message of the kingdom. Do you know that actually, on many fronts, a message of salvation has done more injustice? Because salvation's part of the kingdom. Because as Jesus says to Nicodemus, you cannot see the kingdom unless you are born again. So that's step number one. So when we preach a message of salvation, we leave people at that infant state of on milk. No, we've got to preach a message of the kingdom that starts with salvation, but we bring them into maturity where they sit as sons and daughters of the kingdom, where they execute the will of the kingdom. They release the kingdom rule. But you've got to walk into maturity for that. And understand that there is a time when you feed someone milk, and there's a time one day they'll feed on meat, the meat of the Word of God. There's a maturing, absolutely. But it's to take people from an infancy into maturity. One of the best examples I like to give is right now, you know, Matthew 16, when Jesus says, I give you the keys to the kingdom. What do keys signify? Stephen, what does keys mean to you? Glory of God? Okay. Kurt, what do you think keys mean? Yeah. Fantastic. You see, keys, when Jesus says, I give you the keys to the kingdom, what he's actually saying is I give you permission and I give you authority. Now, if Nathan came and asked me, Daddy, can I have the keys to the car? Is he my son? Yes. Will I give him the keys to my vehicle? No. So actually, Jesus says, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. Actually, those are for sons and daughters. The word is called weos. That's the you know, the Romans 8, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. That Greek word weos means mature sons and daughters. You see, the another word is called nepos. The another word where we get the word nappy. Samuel's my son, but he's in nappies. Does he have permission and authority to drive the vehicle? But he's still my son. You see, that's the word nepos. You see, Ephesians 4 says, equip saints, every saints for the work of the ministry to bring them to maturity. Why? Because when we are led by the Spirit of God, we are sons and daughters of God. So Jesus says, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. Notice he says, I will give you. They weren't given yet. Church is not the kingdom. The church is the vehicle to which the kingdom manifests, where the kingdom lands on planet Earth. See, Tyron, Jesus says that I will build my church. Amazing. He says, I will build my church. He hasn't asked for anyone's man's involvement there. He says, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not overcome it because they cannot overcome him. But I will give you the keys to the kingdom. Why? He wants you to unlock and to loose heaven's rule, heaven's government on planet Earth. See, why am I laboring this around before really touching before the pursuit of power? Is if we don't understand what's actually happened in Genesis chapter 3, that actually all authority belongs to Christ. That he's the one that's picked the battle. And he prophesied and foretold. He said, the seed coming from the woman is going to crush your head. Can I show you something very beautiful? Who wants to see the fulfillment of that word in Genesis chapter 3? Go to the book of John, please, with me. I think, let's go to the wedding. The wedding in Cana. I want to lay a foundation of understanding of authority. The permission given to you. You see, when you know why Christ has said, here's the keys, then when you pursue his power, it's the next logical step. You've been called to release his power. It's not something you have to earn, not something you have to do. He's calling you to release the power because he has all authority and power. All right, John chapter 2. We know the story. I don't want to go into too much detail there, but let's go to verses 3. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, how's this? Mommy gets involved, all right? But I'm actually just playing around. There was something very prophetic about Mary. Think about it. Moms, whose mother's here? Put up your hands if you're mommy. All right? Why would you go involved? Your son who sits at the wedding there, he is an invited guest. He's not even part of the family. Okay? Why would you go up to him and say, Jesus, the wine's run out? Why are you involving him? Think about it. They were invited guests. Mary had a prophetic stirring. And she said, no, the change of the kingdom is about to happen. What does Luke say when Gabriel meets with Mary? And Gabriel says to Mary, a sword is going to pierce your heart too. The word of God, the word of Christ is going to pierce your own heart too. Mary goes to Jesus and says, they've run out of wine. What does Jesus turn around and say? What is the very first word? He doesn't say mommy. He doesn't say Mary. What does he say? Woman. Look at the power of this. Jesus Christ right now is declaring Genesis chapter 3. You see, God said, the seed coming from the woman is going to crush your kingdom. And Jesus turns around and he says, woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. The switch of the kingdoms, the switch of the covenants. Why? How do we know what's happening here? There are 6 stone jars used for ceremonial washing. That is the law. The law required ceremonial washing, external cleansing. Christ is about to change it into wine. Where does wine go? Not on your skin, it goes inside. Why? Because the new covenant will now be from within. Something very powerful there. I want to concentrate on 3 elements tonight around the pursuit of Christ's power. But maybe I could just, this is a very interactive time. And I've just wanted to lay some foundation around what premise do we have pursuing Christ's power? What has actually happened in terms of this clash of the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness? But before I go into what I want to share briefly on tonight, is there any questions so far that I can answer? I want to make this very interactive. Is there anything I've said that requires a little bit more clarity? All clear? You happy? If you weren't happy, would you ask me? Wonderful. All right, please go to Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14. These are very key times. This is times of equipping. It's times of learning together, growing together. Please feel free to ask questions, because there's actually more like an equipping time. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14. I want to discuss three elements tonight. We're sitting at 6 o'clock. We're doing well for time. I want to discuss three elements tonight of pursuing Christ's power and releasing the kingdom of God over your marriage, over your family, over your children, over your work, over every aspect of your life. Please understand this. The kingdom is not something you see. Jesus says the kingdom cannot be observed. He says the kingdom is within. Kingdom is within. And God wants that kingdom manifest rule to be released. Colossians 1, 9 to 14. Let's go together. For this reason, since the day we've heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Look at that. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every good way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness. I find that an incredibly powerful scripture. Paul, first element, or shall I say first point, of pursuing Christ's power. Could I ask you and could I ask myself at the same time, what is the temperature level of your prayer life? What is the temperature level of your prayer life? I can tell you now, I've had red hot moments and I have had ice cold moments. Let me be straight. Hot is better. I've had lukewarm times. And if I can be humble and honest, I'm probably in a lukewarm time now. I find that the life gets overwhelmingly busy. My wife and I, we have a very busy life on many aspects. But here's something that's very interesting. My wife's actually been a great encouragement to me around her discipline of getting up in the morning, of seeking the face of God. Could I say this? There's a face to be sought first thing in the morning. Not to put a heavy on whether it's morning or evening. My problem is this. Someone will prioritize your life. Why don't you take charge and be the one who does it? Because I can tell you now, if it's not another phone call, if it's not another SMS, if it's not another WhatsApp, just non-stop distraction. For me, as Jesus said, and sorry, I'm actually going to go up the mountain, because if I stay here, as much as I love these thousands of people, they're going to stop me from seeing the face of my Father. You see, if Christ had to carve out time to see his Father, surely we should as well. And it's not to be a heavy, I trust it's an encouragement. If you want to pursue Christ's power, could I start off by saying, pray. Prayer is what? Prayer is the release. Who can actually define prayer for me? Often we think prayer is, oh Lord, I need this, and Lord bless Johnny, and bless. Could I say this? Prayer is meaningful conversation with God, releasing kingdom culture on planet Earth. Spiritual breathing, I love that. It's taking the breath of heaven, absorbing it, and releasing it. I love what Sari just said. In fact, beautiful. It was so powerful, I forgot. Sari said spiritual breathing. And for me, that is fantastic, where you literally breathe in heaven, release it on earth. But the good news is you're not putting carbon dioxide out. You're releasing the spirit of life and breath. Guys, I mean, misunderstand. I think the Western church has been seriously deceived and distracted around this thing of praying. You see, if you believe praying is a shopping list and you are so fearful that you forget something out of your shopping list that God's not going to remember and forget, could I ask that in God we start to change our culture of praying? Praying is, Father, thy kingdom come. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he didn't say, Father, look at that ox cart going down the highway. That's for me. Or God, look at that mansion. Look at that palace. He said, Father, you're in heaven. I'm on earth. Thy kingdom come. Jesus says, Matthew 6, seek first his kingdom. Do you know when he was raised from the dead, how many days did he spend with his apostles before he ascended into heaven? 40. And what does the Bible say, Acts chapter 1? For 40 days he spoke about one thing. Do you know what it was? The kingdom. He spoke about one thing. The kingdom of God. 40 days. How dear is the kingdom to God, to Jesus? I really feel God wants to establish again a New Testament pattern and a culture of prayer. Who wants to be vulnerable tonight? Who right now has a cold prayer life? Be honest, be humble, be real. Anyone? Thanks, Tyron. I appreciate that. Thanks, my dear. Yes. Thank you. Guys, right now, I'm quite lukewarm with my prayer. Because as I'm praying, I'm thinking about all my meetings. As I'm praying, I'm thinking about what I've got to do. My mind is distracted. Thou Father, thy kingdom come. Breathe in. Release his will on planet earth. Our culture, I believe, in the pursuit of Christ's power, I believe our culture of prayer has got to change. Really, I think as Western Church, I've spent many, many, many months and years in total in Africa. And I can tell you now, Africans know how to pray. Man, I've been in Zimbabwe, Kenya, Egypt, Sudan, wherever. And I've seen men and women on their face weeping, praying for the move of God's power. But you see, that only happens when there's much persecution. You know, that happens when there's nothing in the bank account. That happens when there's no food in the kitchen. You see, the problem is, as Western Church, we are very spoiled. We have lost that urgency of prayer. Remember, prayer is not a shopping list. See, Matthew 6, you either believe Jesus Christ or you don't believe him. But if you don't believe him, then you've got to disregard the whole Bible. You see, if he says this, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, all these other things that you need, I will give you, but make the kingdom your priority. If it's not, you'll be distracted here and there. It's amazing. He turns around in Matthew 6 and he says, the pagans, look at this. The pagans run after all this, food, drink, house, da-da-da. He says, the pagans run after it. Your Father knows you need it. I once preached up in Africa and I felt it was a divine moment. Could I ask you this question? As Christians, do we ever pray for food? Do we ever pray for clothes? Do we? You see, it's an interesting thing. And as I was preaching it, I felt the Spirit of God put something in my heart. He says, if we will follow Jesus, when he says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, all these other things, your Father knows you need it. Question is, do we pray for it? If he knows we need it. I'll leave that with you. Acts chapter 1. Let's continue around this culture of prayer. Acts chapter 1, we see 120 disciples sitting in the upper room. Jesus says to them, he says, don't leave Jerusalem until what? Till you've been clothed with power from on high. Amazing. 120 people were praying fervently. I think sometimes it's quite heartbreaking at the number of people that come out to prayer meetings. Just this urgency of the kingdom. Acts chapter 1, they understood it. Fervently praying. Acts chapter 1, they're sitting there and they're praying for what? What are they praying for? Well, they're praying for the promised gift that Jesus says, wait in Jerusalem until you've been clothed with power from on high. So we see a pattern starting here. We see a pattern of power, of prayer. We see a pattern of power, and then we see a pattern of mission. Let me unfold that for you a bit more. Luke is the only gospel that talks about it. Matthew doesn't, Mark doesn't. When it talks about the baptism of Jesus, in terms of this phrase I'm going to mention. Do you know, Luke, it says that Jesus was in the river praying. Who's ever read that? It says he was in the river praying. What was he praying for? The promise of the Holy Spirit. See, John says this, the one coming after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Holy Spirit, you can synonymous with power. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. There's Jesus in the river, in Jordan. Luke says it, I think it's Luke chapter 3. And he says Jesus was praying. And then says that moment, heaven opened. We've got to understand something, how powerful that is. Do you know for 400 years, heaven was closed? Do you know that? It's called the intertestament period. The voice of God was no longer heard on planet Earth. In that moment, Jesus is in the river. And he says, he's praying. That moment, heaven opens. And the voice of the Father comes down back onto planet Earth. Powerful. Jesus is praying to be filled with the Spirit. From there, he goes right into mission. First gets tested and then goes right in preaching the gospel. Jesus prayed. He was filled with power. He went into mission. Look at Acts chapter 1. They were praying, filled with the Spirit. Acts chapter 2, went straight into mission. You want to pursue the power of Christ. It starts, I believe, with a culture of prayer. Not a shopping list. A culture of genuine kingdom alignment, kingdom adjustment. Father, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Later on, you see in the book of Acts how the disciples gathered together and the literal foundations were shaken with prayer. I've been in one prayer meeting in Zimbabwe in Vic Falls, where the power of God was so prevalent, so powerful, so present, that literally the place started to shake. Probably more my insides, but literally my very ribcage was shaking as people were praying with power in agreement with God's word. Number two, first thing is prayer. Number two, something that is lacking sadly in the world today is this revelation. Number two, you want to walk into the pursuit of Christ's power, the revelation of who Jesus is. Revelation of who Jesus is. When Paul was praying, writing in Colossians 1, he says this, I pray that you be filled with the knowledge of his will. That word knowledge is the word called epinosos. That is knowledge that you can't earn, receive. It's unmerited. It's knowledge given to you by God. Epinosis. It's the knowledge of him. It's the knowledge of salvation. It's the knowledge freely given to you. But it's one thing to receive the will of God. How do we apply it? How do we release? How do we understand the will of God? Well, Paul says this, I pray that the Spirit who gives the wisdom and the understanding will fill you. See, we need the presence of God. We need the Spirit of God desperately to not only understand the will of God, but to appropriate it and walk in the will of God. That's the Greek word epinosis. Ephesians 1 is a scripture we know very well. Paul keeps on praying. He says, I pray that the Spirit of wisdom and revelation will be given to you, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know him better. Could I say, if you're sitting here tonight and you feel you know Jesus Christ well, could I say there's so much more to know? This is a never-ending eternal journey that into the eons of eternity, you will get to see more of God's glory, more of God's goodness. It will never, ever, ever end. How come the angels who have never sinned, fallen, or ever been removed from heaven, in the eons of eternity, every day, every night, worship with their eyes closed? They never lose awe and wonder of God Almighty. Never. I'm concerned that as the Western Church, we are filled with information. We are filled with information. Go to Google. You can Google anything you want almost. You see, what we are needing is transformation. Romans 12 says this, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Paul is speaking to Christians in Rome. He's writing to Christians. The scary news is that my mind and your mind has the propensity and the perpetual habit to be engaged in a pattern of this world. Thoroughly saved, thoroughly born again, but the mind, not fully submitted to the Spirit, is subject to the pattern of this world. There's probably moments you wake up and you go, is this whole Christian thing really true? Did Jesus really die 2,000 years ago? Is it possible that someone who died on a tree 2,000 years ago can save me? What even happens after I die? Is this whole thing of death and heaven and hell and real? Who's ever had those questions? Put up your hands. Some of you haven't. Hey? Amen. See, the battlefield is actually on the plateau of your mind. Galatians says this, we either submit to the things of the Spirit or we submit to the things of the flesh. They are in hostile towards each other. The principalities of the flesh, the world of the flesh is hostile to the things of the Spirit. They want diametrically opposite things. The mind, and please understand, I'm not talking about the gray matter here. The mind of the Spirit, the mind of the heart of man needs to be submitted to the things of God. One of the greatest distractions that has ever come across man, which created the fall, was when Satan said to Adam and Eve, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The problem with that is Adam and Eve were already like God. They were already created in the image and the likeness of God. Except they weren't tainted with evil. They had no knowledge of evil. They had unbroken community, friendship, and relationship with the Father. So Satan came and said, you will be like. But they already were. And if you go to Ephesians 4, which you can put on the board, please, Ephesians 4, 23, Paul's writing, and he says something very profound. And he says this, he goes, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. And to put on the new self, created to be like God. You were created to be like God. Please don't ever downplay that. Please don't everyone think, oh, you've been so prideful. No, no, you were designed to replicate the image and the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Isn't that amazing? What an incredible thing. You will be made new in the attitude of your minds to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 23, if you're taking notes. Guys, we need the impartation of wisdom and understanding. Number three. And before I go into number three, you know, James writing, he says, if you lack wisdom, ask. Put up your hands this evening if any of you are lacking wisdom. Say it loud. Why do we need wisdom? Okay. Why do we need understanding? When Paul writes in Colossians, that chapter 1, and he says this, he goes, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God. Could I stop there for a second? As a church, are we continually asking God? God never gets tired. Please understand. He never gets tired of your voice. You may have a croaky voice. You may have a squeaky voice. You may have a grumpy voice. At 6 o'clock in the morning or 5 o'clock in the morning, you billy goat gruff. You just, no one wants to be with you. Can I tell you something now? God loves the sound of your voice. Continuously keep asking for God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Why? What's the purpose? So that you may live a life worthy. So that you can pursue Christ's power. So that you can walk into everything that He has for you. Comes with knowledge of His will through wisdom and understanding. Wisdom and understanding unlock the will of God. I want to, it's not in my notes, but I feel this is such a key scripture. Please turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Is everyone together? 2 Peter chapter 1. We're gonna start to land soon, and then we'll see where we go from there. 2 Peter chapter 1. And this is an encouragement for those who are pursuing Christ's power. And I have to say this, I find it very encouraging. Could I say, every one of you here this evening, you're here because you want more of God. Amen. You want to pursue His power, not for power as a means to an end, but you want to pursue Christ. You want to pursue everything that He has for you. It's incredible. It's encouraging. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's go from verses 3. Oh, sorry. Let's go verses 2. Sorry. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. Making a note, that word knowledge is the word again, epinosis. It's the knowledge that He gives you. Okay? Verses 3. His divine power. Say divine power. Guys, let's say it together. Divine power has given us, say the word, everything. Is there anything more I need? His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge. Could I say this? You want to apprehend, you want to lay hold of that divine nature. Be transformed in the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. To know Him better enables you to partake of His divine nature better. Something, Stephen, will always try to fill your mind. I believe that's a responsibility we have. What do we allow to fill our mind? As a man thinketh, so he is. Not could be, would be, wanna be. As you think, you will be. Very important. It says here, through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Interesting word there. Glory and goodness. Do you see those words? Go back to Exodus chapter 33. Moses turns around and he says to God, show me your glory. God says what? He says, I will show you my goodness. Glory and goodness are intrinsically linked. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Let me be straight. Evil desires has corrupted the planet. But the freedom, the privilege that you and me get to partake of that divine nature. Amazing, hey? To partake of that nature of Christ. But it comes with the mind transformed. A mind that grows in the knowledge of Him. Verses 5, it says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your foundation faith. Faith must both be foundational and it must be functional. There's got to be an outworking of your faith. James says, show me what you believe by what you do. Do you believe that Jesus Christ has the power to heal, Sandy? So what do? We lay hands on the sick. I believe God has the power to raise the dead. So I've prayed for dead people. And I've yet to walk into that victory. but doesn't change my persuasion. Christ has the power to raise the dead. You either believe him or you've got to disregard everything. You cannot believe 10% of what he says, 70% maybe, and the other no ways. You either believe Jesus, what he says, or you can't. Christ says, I am the resurrection and the life. I believe it. So show us, show the world what you believe by what you do. Very, very important. But it says there, add to your faith goodness and to goodness knowledge. That word knowledge is no longer epinosis. That word knowledge is gnosis. You know what that means? It means the knowledge you gain, the knowledge you get by studying, learning, meditating upon Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Look at the role that we play as Christians. We receive a knowledge, epinosis from God, of salvation, and in turn, we build our faith up and we learn about him. We grow in our knowledge of him. That Greek word is gnosis. Unfortunately, this is the problem with the English language. When we just read it, we just see knowledge, knowledge. Amen. When you see in the Bible, you see power, power, power. There are different Greek words for power that have different meanings. So it's very important, guys. We need to study what the Bible is saying. Right, number three, and we're going to come into land. Is everyone together? You happy? Number three, let's go to Acts chapter 3, please. Number 3 for Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. So I've wanted to lay a foundation around the kingdom, the authority that God has and that will accomplish, that he will accomplish through one man, Christ Jesus. We're now going to look in the pursuit of his power. Number one, prayer. That's a culture that needs to change in our hearts. Number two, the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. Fundamental. If you want to pursue his power, why are you going to pursue power of someone you don't know? You want to pursue someone who your revelation of is growing. And the more you pursue him, the more power is released to you. And the more power that's released to you to do his mission and his kingdom, the more you want of him. And the more you have of him, the more power he releases to do his will. It's just incredible, incredible journey of this intimacy with God. Right, Acts chapter 3, I've called the last point, and by this is obviously by no means exhaustive. It's just three things that I want us to have practical handles on today of pursuing his power. Number three, expectation. I'm trusting that the culture of prayer is going to change in our lives. Because as long as we remain lukewarm and cold, I must be honest with you, I don't really see us shifting things. Can I be honest? Can I be straight? God moves on prayer. I don't have time to unpack Daniel chapter 10. But here you have a man who gets on his knees and he prays. And from day one, the angel is released to minister and to intervene. He, however, gets caught up in the second realm, the second heaven, where the prince of Persia comes against him. Amazing. A fallen angel is able to resist an unfallen angel. It's a theological thing to work through. But it's incredible that as Daniel didn't give up after day 5, 6, 7, 8, he continued right through. Day 21 came the breakthrough. Michael's released, came and sorted the oak out, flattened him. But it's amazing. What released Michael? Prayer. Guys, please understand. The power that lies in your tongue for prayer. I'll tell you, I wish I could spend 6 hours now on this, and I won't. James says about Elijah, he says, Elijah's just like you and me, innit? But yet he had the power in God to shut up the heavens for 3.5 years of rain. James says he's just like Roy. But he believed God. He had a knowledge of God through spiritual wisdom and understanding, and he knew the will of God. And I love that James says, he's just like you and me. Because sometimes we put these Elijahs and these prophets on these pedestals. James says, no, he's just like Curtis. The difference is he believes. Not that you don't believe, but I'm saying, you hear what I'm saying? (Laughter) Guys, prayer is fundamental. Number two, the revelation of God. Number three, expectation. We have a story here. When you came to church this morning, what did you expect? Did you expect anything different? Did you expect the hand of God to move? Did you believe the hand of God would move? That Sunday, it's a holy place. What happens tomorrow on the highway, going to work? Do you believe that God can break in at any moment, at any time, and use you to release the kingdom? That's when we all struggle. You see, we've got to break in God. We've got to break the secularism divide between what's spiritual. I come through the door. Hallelujah. Bless your name. I've got announcements. I've got coffees. We've got the word. We've got worship. And it's all spiritual bubble. That's fantastic. Amazing. Actually, the power of God is to be demonstrated in the world. That's where God wants you to release the kingdom. Remember, the church is not the kingdom. The church is the ecclesia, the called out ones, the gathering of the saints. We are called to a mission field. And wherever God's placed you, that's the mission field. And it's to release the kingdom. Here you have Peter and Paul, Peter and John. And it's interesting, this young man was lame from day one. Okay? He was put every day, gate beautiful, to beg. How many times did Peter and John pass him? Plenty, eh, Roy? Plenty. Because every day they would go to pray in the temple at 3 o'clock, and every day he was put out to the gate beautiful to beg. That means every day John and Peter went passing. And it's amazing. Nothing stirred them. Nothing caught them. And yet this man was probably begging for money. They probably didn't even give him time of day. I don't know. And they kept on walking. What was different about this moment? You see, after the Spirit of God was poured out, there was this humming vibration of the kingdom. Any moment, it could lash out. Any moment, it could break out. And they started to live with an expectation. They started to live with such an awareness of another realm, another kingdom living from within, coming out. And they're walking on their way to pray. And the guy says, "Hey, I need money." There was an expectation realm that Peter and John were living with. As he said, "Give me money," something started to vibrate. And Peter turned around, John turned around and said, "Look at me." What caught their attention that day? It was something of an expectation for the kingdom to be released. Why? Jesus says in Matthew 16, "I will give you the keys to the kingdom." That's a future tense. Spirit of God is poured out. He is the key to the kingdom. You want to release the kingdom? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Silver and gold have I none. How about this, guys? Oof, I'm probably going to trample on some toes now. Next time you pass a beggar, next time you pass someone who's lame, the hand goes out for bucks. Could I ask you, don't flip a 2 rand. Don't flip a 1 rand. Silver and gold have I none. Actually, he doesn't want money. He wants what no man can give him. He wants a supernatural divine God to break into his life. He just doesn't know it. So his mind is so set on the pattern of this world that that man has got to give me money. That lady has got to give me money because that's how I'm going to survive. Peter says, "No, no, silver and gold have I none. Actually, what I'm going to give you is what you really want. In the name of Jesus, get up." Oh, guys, if you want to see the demonstration of God's power, get out of the boat and put your foot on the water. Trying to pray for a dead child when you've got 200 people watching you, I have to be honest with you, they faded into insignificance. I wanted to hear the voice of God. You see, we get so caught up with the fear of man. We get so caught up with what happens if it doesn't work. Well, here's the good news. It's not my responsibility for it to work. My responsibility is to believe. My responsibility is to lay hands on the sick and let God do the rest. And I'll tell you something. And please, and it's not at all to be insensitive. If you've been giving money to a particular, there's a beggar or someone that you meet often. But could I ask to change our mind? Transform the mind? Actually, they want what you have. They want Jesus Christ. They just don't know how to articulate it. It's going to require faith. It's going to require courage. But Roy, let me ask you this question. When Jesus said to Peter on the boat, he said, come. When Jesus says, Peter says to Jesus, is that you? And Jesus says, it's me, come. When did faith become faith? Beautiful. It's one thing to keep hearing the word in the boat. James says, show me what you believe. Show me what you do by what you believe. And as Peter, you got to role play it. 12 Oaks sitting in that boat. And it's violent storms. Picture, Peter stands up, puts his foot over. Can you imagine what the Oaks are thinking? Oh, here goes a glug glug. I can see it. Call the rescue 911, whatever. As he puts his foot over the boat, and now that water becomes rock solid cement. What do you think happened to Peter's life? What do you think happened to Peter's faith? Think about it. Started walking. Every other person 11, I guarantee, I wish I did that. Peter got to experience the power of God because he was willing to step out and believe the voice of God. See, Peter didn't come out first until Jesus says, it is I, come. That's what I'm saying to you. You've got to hear that voice, come. You don't have to hear the voice anymore, go and lay hands on the sick. He's told you go lay hands on the sick. He's told you raise the dead. He's told you preach the gospel. He's told you throw out demons. The voice has spoken. Do we respond? And I'm sorry if I'm extremely passionate, but this is an area in my life that I'm wanting to see a greater demonstration of faith. And how about this? To not be so caught up with my own world. We can get so wrapped up in our own world. And I tell you now, Jesus says, lift up your heads. Look at that harvest field. It is white unto harvest. Tomorrow, can I ask you in the name of Jesus, look for as much possibility to release the kingdom. I think when our minds start to come into agreement with the kingdom, you'll be horrified in a good way of how many opportunities lie before us. And God is saying, simply believe and I will do what no man can do. Lots of notes here, not needed to be said any further. But I just want to finish one point. When he stands up, let's go down to verses 12, please. And I love this, then we're going to close. It's 6:30. And I want to pray quickly. It says, when Peter saw this, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Oh, the Western Church. Salvation, miracles, signs and wonders was no surprise. It was expected. It's simply, that's the kingdom we follow. We believe in it, and we're going to demonstrate it. In his kingdom, there's no paralyzed. In his kingdom, the demons are thrown out. In his kingdom, the blind see. Why does this surprise you? How about that? He says, why does this surprise you? But it goes on to say this in verses 16. It says, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. Faith in the name of Jesus. Look at it says further. It says, it is the name of Jesus and the faith that comes through him. So Tyron, I want to teach you something here tonight. There's two aspects of faith right there. Number one, the faith in the name of Jesus. You see that? That's Peter and John's faith in the name of Jesus. But it turns around to say a little bit later, it says, the faith that Jesus gives. How about that? So you have your imperfect faith match his perfect faith. Kingdom of God breaks in. You see, we are so wrapped up thinking it's got to be me. I've got to do it. If I don't have the faith, what happens if the person doesn't get healed or doesn't get sorted out? I look like a fake. Guys, No, no. I come with my little faith in the name of Jesus. His big faith meets me. And there you have the supernatural. The kingdom will break in. And there's times when it doesn't break in. You've got to live in the freedom of that tension. Let's stand, please. Maybe a couple of things that I've said this evening. That actually, practically, thanks Chris, practically, you're wanting more of God to go and serve and touch people. You may be just absolutely wrapped up with the fear of man. You may be so consumed with how you look or what happens or failure. But I want to pray, if we can. I want to pray that there will be a courage, an activation of faith in the pursuit of his power. We're pursuing Christ's power, but could I say this humbly and respectfully? You can come here year after year, day after day, and hear word. Power comes into live action when you demonstrate the power. How do I know there's electricity in the wall? I can be told, Curtis, there's electricity in the wall, there's electricity in the wall, there's electricity. Until I take these three fingers and I put it into that socket, I will not know what power is until I do that. And trust me, when you put your fingers into the socket, you'll know that electricity is alive and kicking. That's what it's like. So guys, can we just come forward? I just want to gather around. You maybe feel a bit awkward. Come around together.